Amen. If you have a mother, raise your hand. Good. I think that's most everyone. Thank you so much to our mothers, all that you do. We have just a few short minutes here together. We're going to continue in 1 John. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I almost deviated just from our regular sense. Mother's Day is such a special occasion, but you'll see in just a few minutes that this is, although it comes from Peter, could be very much from a mother's heart. One of the greatest things about our mothers is that they always are protecting us. They always are looking for dangers. They're always looking for things that could potentially give us harm. They're always in our lives, even from the smallest things. How many of you who have your mothers or had a mother, remember the cleanest thing in your arsenal or her arsenal was spit and a thumb? With that, she could clean any part of your body and probably some of your clothing. Y'all remember that? Somehow that was cleaner than anything you had on your face. But that goes even all the way to things like the Purell, you know, that calf slobber stuff that they always want you to use on your hands. And a mother's desire is to protect. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, both as from children, but also just as parents. But again, I would remind you that in Mark chapter 10, Peter says, "We have left everything for you, Jesus. We have left our homes, our jobs, our families to follow you." And Jesus looks him square in the eye and he says, "You have left all of those things, but in the kingdom of God, you gain them tenfold." Many of us can recount, even though our mothers may have already passed on to glory, can think of all of the church mothers that we have. I remember one of my first experiences of salvation and going to a different place of worship than my parents was all of the grandparents I had. All of a sudden, even though both my sets of grandparents lived hours and hours away, I was now surrounded by women who took me under their wing and to support me, to love on me, and in some cases, tattle on me. So as things to not get away. So we'll be looking in 1 John chapter 2, the last part of the chapter, where we're looking at new beginnings and certain ends. If you wouldn't mind, we have just a few minutes here together. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and let's stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. We know from this that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would remain with us. However, they went out so that it might be clear that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? Is it not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son can have the Father. He who confessed the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself has made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you have received remains in you, and you don't know anyone to teach you, or don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all the things, and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, remain in Him. So now, little children, remain in Him, so that He appears He may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Father, we pray all the earnestly in thanking you for our mothers, for a godly, earthly example of what it means to protect, what it means to guide, what it means to train, what it means to protect. And as we look in this passage in John, we just pray that we would be these kind of people, whether they're our flesh and blood or whether they belong to us in spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Real quick, just want to share with you things, ways that you may know you're a mom. You know you're a mom when your feet stick to the kitchen floor and you don't care. When the kids are fighting, you threaten to lock them in a room together and not let anyone else come out unless it's the winter. You spend the entire week wearing sweats. Your idea of a good day is making it through without a child leaking bodily fluids on you. Your favorite television shows are cartoons. Peanut butter and jelly has been eaten at least one meal a day. Your baby's pacifier falls on the floor and you give it back to her after you suck the dirt off. Your kids make jokes about bodily noises and yet you still think it's funny. You're so desperate for an adult conversation that you spill your guts out to a telemarketer who hangs up on you. It is hard being a mother. It is hard, and we see so much of that to bore out in the life of John the Apostle as he shares with his sweet children as well. But the first thing that he shares with them is that there is going to be some bad news. There is bad news. We live in a world that seems to revolve around a 24-hour news cycle of bad news. Matter of fact, most news stations have what they call now a fluff piece. This is just a local story that they can put on the news that will make people think that for one moment in time, people were actually able to be good to one another. And it's called a fluff piece. But the rest of this hour is all of the terrible weather, all of the terrible people, all of the terrible crime, all of the terrible politicians. And then at the very end, right before you sign off, if you haven't already fallen asleep in the news, they give you the fluff piece. We are surrounded by an endless cascade of bad news. John shares with his children in that day that it was no different. There are people coming. There are things that are happening that you and I as parents, spiritual parents, spiritual mothers, and actual mothers need to be able to discern for our children. The first one we see is in verse 18 and 19 is that there will be many wolves in sheep's clothing. There are going to be many people that as spiritual parents and real parents, we need to protect our children from false doctrine. False doctrines that they have to learn, by the way, if they're going to pass their high school biology classes. They need to learn the facts of this, but as a godly parent, as a godly mother, we need to be able to discern and to help our children go through these processes so that when they go to college, they're not lambasted, they're not blindsided. Their faith has roots and meaning to them, not just to us, folks. And that's the hardest thing as parents, as mothers that we have, is to make our faith, their faith. Because we've seen statistically over the last 30 years that most people, most Christians, after turning 18 and going to college, statistically, we don't see them again until they have children of their own in their early to mid-30s. Why? Because sometimes we as parents have failed to make the faith, our faith, their faith. And help them to find their faith. That's very hard for us to do if we fail in that regard and then send them out into a world full of wolves. Both wolves that pretend to be wolves, but also even more deadly, those wolves that pretend to be sheep. Those wolves that have all of the right things to say, They mix just a little bit of lie with a whole lot of truth and dilute it. And they make that palatable. They look into the our eyes of our children and say, if you're just a good person. Well, goodness gracious, we know that's the opposite of the gospel. There's not been any good children. There's not been any good parents. And as we look into this, we must be able to wade through it with our children. Because if we don't, we are sending them out to the wolves. And they will be devoured spiritually. They will go to college. They will go to their workplaces. They will be inundated with things like the paycheck, making enough money to where all of a sudden it revolves around that. Their world is consumed by it. And then they start dropping out of church because they got to pursue the almighty dollar. Or even worse, they'll go to college and they'll have that first year professor of philosophy who will teach them Immanuel Kant and all kinds of foolishness about how God is not necessary, that he may even be dead. And we will send them to the wolves, who are well-meaning and well-intentioned. And so we must protect them. The second thing we see in verse 22 is there's going to be some liars. Goes just along with it. Some people who won't even enter your children's lives under the premise of wearing any kind of sheep's clothing. They're just going to be liars. How many of your children already know one? Don't raise your hand. You can't help it. They're going to be all over the place. We need to be able to train our children to discern that. We see also in the next part, verse 23, there will be deniers. There are going to be people who will say, that is not the Father, this is not the Son. And we live ever increasingly, sweet folks, I know this is hard to believe as we live in the Bible belt buckle, but if your children grow up and leave the nest, they're going to confront the ideas of this world, and they're going to come into an increasingly secular United States, and they're going to be asked to compromise their faith. They're going to be asked to compromise in action and in theology. They're going to be told to put away those foolish ideas, we've seen and heard so many times, to put away our gods and our guns. They don't always go together, but one is often tossed out with the other. And that's the secular world that we're going to be sending our children to. They're going to be people who are going to look well-meaning, well-educated, thoughtful people that are going to come into the lives of our children who are going to tell them there is no Jesus. Or he is, if he was real, he was just a good teacher, an ethical teacher. He did no way present himself as God. He just came through like Mahatma Gandhi, and he was just going to give us some good things to live up to. Well, if that were true, sweet folks, and we need to teach our children this, if that's all he was, then there was no need to die on a cross. And there would be certainly no power to resurrect. Because good teachers usually stay dead. Unless there's something special, something different. Now we come to this next point as we move ever so quickly. Finally, some good news. How many of you mothers, and it's usually the first time mothers, have bought a book, either online or from the bookstore? Maybe you've seen these, What to Expect When You're Expecting, What to Expect When You're a First-Year Mother. Anybody? Come on, we got a copy of it. I didn't read it. I was handed to it, and my wife said, read this, and I didn't. I thumbed through it and said, that's a good book. I learned lots of insightful things. Like I said, if you go back a few points, there are going to be many liars. But as you could tell, most of those sweet folks just had to earn their school degree, but many of them didn't have children. But in the back of these books is a glossary of terms. But there's a new book that's come out by For Mothers by Real Mothers. And here's just some excerpts from their glossary of terms. A dumbwaiter. One who asks if the kids are ready to order dessert. Grandparents. The people who think your children are wonderful even though they're sure you're not raising them right. Impregnable. A woman who has a very, very vivid memory of labor still. A show-off. A child who is more talented than yours. Sterilize. What you do to your first baby's pacifier by boiling it, and to your last baby's pacifier by blowing on it. The two-minute warning when your baby's face turns red and she begins to make familiar grunting noises. Thank God for mothers. Because if you're a father like me, that's your two-minute warning to go be somewhere else. And lastly, verbal. When your child becomes verbal, that's a big hallmark in your child's development. In this new glossary of terms, verbal means this: able to whine with words. These are all of the things that make us who we are, who our parents love us to be, and they're part of the good news. These are battle scars. I can't think of any woman I've ever talked to, no matter how bad her kids were, loved them wholly and completely and would brag on them. Many times, and many of you don't know this, but if we sit around the table at senior adult functions, they will share stories about how bad their kids were. Now, when it was happening, they were very angry. But now, many moons removed from the circumstances, it brings them no end of delight to share the story. Sometimes these two conversations you have in a senior adult meeting, all of the medicines and all of the medical procedures, but the other one, it's almost like they try to top each other with how bad their kids were. I don't know why, except that I do it too now. And so let's look. Good news, folks. Finally, some good news for you and I as parents, for you as mothers, and for some of you as spiritual mothers. In verse 20 and verse 27, we're going to see a ceremony. John tells these believers that they have an anointing. Now, usually that takes you and I as Baptists down a dark and dangerous road, anointing. Then we have pictures of people doing cartwheels and flips down the aisles and getting all Pentecostal. Sweet folks, that's not what this is talking about. An anointing, maybe if you have the King James, it says an unction. That's a word we often use today in our polite society, to have an unction. But in the Old Testament, and even in the days of John, there was a ceremony, a christening, if you will, when a man completed all of his training to be a priest, and he was anointed. Now, in those days, it was either kind of a smell-good kind of ointment they had created or an oil. But they would come along, and they would take that, and they would smear it across their foreheads as a kind of a christening, like we see sometimes with children. And so John shares with those sweet people that they have an anointing. A ceremony has taken place in the kingdom of heaven over every parent, over every believer who will wield influence over a child, over another believer. We have been christened, if you will, anointed by God for that purpose. The anointing in the priest's life meant nothing except it was just ceremony. He had already completed his training. He had already gone through the rigors of study. He'd probably even already gone through some training as far as dealing with people, how to prepare the sacrifices. We have already had all of the training we need, but yet we see in John sharing with us in heaven, there's a ceremony over us. Every believer has an anointing where now they have been christened, if you will, to be all that God has designed them to be. You have this anointing. There's not a disclaimer in this scripture that I could find. There's not a mix-matching of phrases in the Greek. Every believer who has bent the knee in repentance to Jesus Christ and has given them their life has this anointing. You have been anointed. In the same language that is used in the priesthood is used of you and I. We are anointed. The next thing we see in verses 20 through 26 is that we have knowledge of the truth. Now, the truth is not an ideal. The truth is not a concept. It's not floating out there like smoke in the wind. The truth is a person. especially in the mind of John the Apostle, who coined the phrase, if you will, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He builds his gospel and his letters on this imagery that he is the truth. You and I have knowledge of the truth. If you don't have knowledge of the truth, I don't know how you're missing it. You can buy a Bible almost any street corner, even in our sweet little town. There are places in other countries where you have to smuggle them in, page by page. And yet you and I can buy them. If you're like me, you have more than you have fingers. You have bunches of Bibles. People gave you a Bible, and other people gave you a Bible. You bought a Bible. You didn't like it as much as your other Bible, so you bought a new Bible that was just like the other Bible. And you have Bibles. You and I have knowledge of the truth. It is the tool that we use now that we are what? Anointed. It is the knowledge that we pass on. But it's not like a school teacher. Some of the school teachers that we have in here will describe their greatest triumphs with a student is when a kid's light bulb goes off in their mind and they can see it. It's why? Because they finally get it. They understand the concept, but even more than that, they understand how to use it. In our lives, with this anointing, we are to take this truth and to be going around to other believers in Christ, those that are smaller, those that are greater, and to make their light bulbs go off so that they understand the knowledge but also know how to use it. That is our goal as parents. That's our goal as believers. Let's finish up because we're almost out of time. Verses 28 and 29 tell us that we, you and I, have a position. We're family. We are a child of the Father. That's that intimate word that John uses over and over and over. This is not a culture where there is children disowned in the Scripture. Although that does happen in Jewish culture, it never, ever happens in the Scripture when God is brought into the occasion. Even though he might have one rebellious child after another, he never stops being their father. You and I are able to move forward in the ceremony of anointing, able to share the truth. Why? Because we are children of the Father. We don't lose this. You don't one day be a son or a daughter of the King, and then the next day you did something really bad, and so you're out. Boy, wouldn't that be good for us as parents if you had that kind of option? We might chuckle to ourselves and nod our head. Especially if we got really bad kids. But I can't think of a parent worth their salt that no matter how bad their child was, would ever disown them. Matter of fact, we often see just the exact opposite. They move heaven, they move earth, they bend over backwards, every cliche in the book to provide for their child. Even grown children, they will even try to help them correct their mistakes, whether they're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. Why? Because you can't breed this parenting instinct out of us. And that same instinct through the ceremony, knowledge of the truth, lives in us. Why? Because we have that kind of heavenly Father who instills that kind of character into us. You are a child of the Father, John says. And because of that, you are able to overcome the bad news and to share the good news. What a blessing for us today, mothers. What a blessing for us, fathers. What a blessing to us, if believers, that we are children of the Father. What about you? Are you anointed? Have you bent your knee in repentance? Because that's the only way to become a child of the Father. There may be other ways, other deniers, other liars, other wolves in sheep's clothing that will tell you, walk an aisle, say a prayer, get baptized. That's not how you get into this relationship. The Scripture is quite clear. You come in repentance. You come with your hand full of your sins, your broken life, your shattered dreams, your guilt and your stains, and you come to the Father and say, these are my sins, and I repent. And then you leave them there. And through repentance, through the miraculous work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we are born into that family. It's not a matter of worth. It's not a mantle of deeds or words. But in that moment, we are anointed by God. to fulfill great many purposes. But before we can ever be anointed, we must first repent. Is that you this morning? Have you bent the knee? Have you repented? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because we often recant this. We often put these two words together, one trumping the other. We gave our lives. We made Jesus Savior. And then we mumble Lord. In the Scripture, 9 times out of 10, Savior is not even mentioned. He is Lord. We give our lives to Him as Lord, boss of our lives, ruler of our destinies, the one who gets to say so our Mondays through Sundays. That's how we come in repentance. We give our lives to Him. Lastly, what do you do with what you know? You're anointed. You've been given the truth of Jesus Christ, the Scripture, the Gospel, the Good News, the Bible. All of these things have been given to us. They are our knowledge. They are our truth. What are you doing with what you know? Are you sharing it? Are you hiding it under a bushel? Are you like that great old American hero, Charlton Heston, who when asked about his faith said, in a mighty, resonating deep voice, "That's a private thing. I don't talk about it." Where instead we should resonate, "Let me tell you about my good and gracious, my loving Savior who shed His blood for me, who lavished me with grace." It's not a private matter. What are you doing with what you know? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for our mothers. But even the mothers that You've given to us fail in comparison to what You've given us so many years ago. And that is Your Son, broken, bleeding, triumphant over the cross, reigning from an empty tomb. And it's through that sacrifice that we have the mothers that we have, where we can sing about being raised in Christian homes. Father, if there is one here who's not received this anointing, who has not bent their knee in repentance, let this be the moment that they give their lives to You. For those of us who have neglected what we know, the truth that's been given to us, forgive us, Father, where we have failed You. Lead us into repentance, though, that we might be both the mothers, the fathers, the believers that we should be. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you choose?